Well, Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be going through chapter 12, finishing chapter 12. That's my desire, is to finish chapter 12 of Romans. Let's turn there right now, Romans chapter 12, as we continue verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. We only got to verse 8 on Wednesday night, but this chapter is packed full of radical and important stuff. One of those radical truths is found in a tiny singular verse here in Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to really tune into this one because, man, it's such a key in our Christian walk. Remember, Romans 1 through 11 really is talking about salvation and where does salvation come from in the gospel message. But in chapter 12, Paul is shifting gears not to how are you saved and when you look under the hood of the gospel, what is that? He shifts from that to now that you are saved, what do you do? And he said, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. This is what he's kind of doing. But one of those how-to statements is given, and this is so important. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans 12, 21. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There are a few words in this little verse, but weighty is the meaning of the text here. This is huge and important. Paul is giving us words that will prepare us and equip us to face evil. Question, is there evil around us? Is there evil within us? Is there evil against us? Man, I think we're sensing that more and more. And that's why these words are so important. It reminds me of the words before battle of the Scotch officer of the Highland Regiment when he brought his soldiers and lined them up in front of the enemy. And he's riding his horse, getting him ready and pumped up for battle. He said, lads, there they are. If you dinna kill them, they'll kill you. It's like, you kill them or you're going to be dead yourself. So game on. It's an either or situation. There's no in between, you know, kind of thing. I kind of feel like that's what Paul the Apostle. So Paul reminds us in the front, the battlefront of evil, and like a wise general, he puts us on the ready, saying, overcome or be overcome. It's kind of the one or the other. That's what Paul is doing here. And this is why I want us to take a look around the idea of evil and how we are to overcome evil. As we look around, the first thing I'd like to do is look at how we overcome evil that's near us. There's a difference. There's evil out there. We'll talk about that in a second, way out there in the world and around the world. But evil can be near us. And that's where it gets really personal. You know, maybe it's people you work with or philosophies of your school or work, or maybe it's the evil of your next door neighbors. I know some of you have those neighbors. Maybe it's just the evil of the city we live in. It's the city of Portland has a reputation for evil with the most strip clubs of any city per capita in America, the worst problem with human trafficking of any city in America. We are a city that is known as sort of a joke among so many. But it's so cool because overcoming evil with good, I think we saw a little bit of that at the PDX Crusade, you know, seeing good in the middle of a city that really needs the light of Christ. But how do you overcome the evil that's near us? Well, you overcome evil with good. There's no other alternative. It doesn't say overcome evil with evil. In fact, the word is going to tell us in the opposite. Let's take a sneak peek of Wednesday night's study. Would you back up a few verses with me and go to verse 17 of the same chapter? It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the Lord's saying, you don't pay back people. I love this phrase, if it's at all possible, live peaceably with all men. There's some people that it's just not possible to live peaceably with. I think like Adolf Hitler was such a person. That's why we had to go to battle. The world had to go to battle against a guy that it was impossible to live peaceably with. So One of the things that I think you have to remember is this is the idea, wherever it's possible, live peacefully, but don't be, about revenge. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And when it says give place to wrath, that means put your wrath where it belongs and leave that to the Lord is the idea. But what are you and I supposed to do? Well, let's read on verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's a super practical admonition. What if somebody owes you money and they haven't paid you back in a timely fashion and they told you they'd pay you back, but they didn't? You can say, well, that's evil. They're ripping me off. And then you've got the evil in your own heart against them. You're like, what a jerk that person is. But that's evil in your own heart. That's near to you. How do you deal with that? Don't be overcome by evil. Some of you maybe have had a situation like that where because of their wronging you, the evil in your own heart against them has derailed you from just a good, peaceable walk with the Lord. It can get in the way of what the Lord wants to do for you. So it'd be better for you to forgive their debt and say, you know what? I forgive your $500 you owe me and you can keep that. And don't worry about that any longer. And what are you doing? You're just overcoming the evil with good. Well, Brett, they need to learn a lesson. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord will take care of all that. What about the neighbor that's always trying to annoy you? They're moving their trash can in your driveway, just a little bit in your driveway. And every time you get out on that morning of trash day, you're like, oh, those horrible neighbors. What do? Overcome evil with good. Get out of your car and take their trash can and roll it 6 inches further into your driveway. Just to go overcome the evil in your own heart. When they're on vacation, go mow their lawn and don't just half-heartedly do that. Do like edge the sidewalk and mow the lawn and overcome the evil that's in your heart with good, because that's what the Lord's called us to do. If your neighbor's hungry, you're supposed to feed them. If they're thirsty, then you give them something to drink. That's what the Bible says. There's a real simple question. Do you do this? Or do you let your heart become overcome by evil? Well, that's the plan of Satan. But Brett, you missed a thing that I really like in this passage. You didn't talk about the part where it says, therefore, verse 20, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's some scripture I could hang on to right there. Burn their heads off. That's how you overcome evil with good. No, that's not what the Bible is saying here. What is this? What is this whole heaping coals of fire on their head? Well, what's interesting about that is nobody knows for sure. What was Paul saying? And it probably goes back to ancient traditions from 2,000 years ago, but there are some general agreements among commentaries. Some of my favorites, does anybody know F.F. Bruce? Did any of you guys study F.F. Bruce? I like F.F., yeah, there's a few fans out there. He said it this way. He was talking about this passage about heaping coals of fire. He said, in Egypt, there had been a custom to carry a pan of burning coals on one's head as a sign of repentance. And that is true. In ancient Egypt, if you'd wronged someone, the way you would show that you're truly repentant is you carry coals of fire on your head in a pan and smoke would be coming out and you'd be walking around sometimes for days to show your true heart of repentance. So F.F. Bruce says in this context, by being nice to them, by you forgiving their $500 or mowing their lawn or being kind and loving or whatever instead of being evil, when you treat them nice, it will bring them to a place of repentance where they'll heap coals of fire on their head in a sign of repentance. That's what F.F. Bruce says this is talking about. By the way, that is kind of a godly notion, kindness that leads to repentance. Does that ring a bell? Showing kindness, that's what God does in Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness or the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? So that's the way God works. So I can't really argue. F.F. Bruce's point is possibly true and it sure lines up with God's nature. There's another one. Does anybody know who Kenneth Wiest is? If you're a Bible student in the New Testament, Kenneth Wiest, he wrote a series, four-volume series called Wiest Word Studies of the Greek New Testament. Great Greek scholar and what have you. But he said this, In Bible times, an Oriental needed to keep his hearth fire going all the time in order to ensure fire for cooking and for warmth. If the fire went out, he had to go to his neighbor and ask for some live coals of fire. They just didn't have a Bic lighter or a fire starter or a clicker or whatever. He didn't have that. So you go to your neighbor and say, hey, can I borrow some of your fire? These coals, they would bunch up into a wet cloth and give them a like heaping bag of fire, and he'd carry it also on his head to his house. And by the way, you're like, who carries stuff on their head? Most of that part of the world, you can still see people walking down the road with buckets on their heads and stuff like that. We don't do that here in America, but it still happens in that part of the world. So he'd carry the coals on his fire back to his home where he could reignite his fires and have warmth and cooking and stuff like that. So it'd be a way to show kindness to someone by heaping coals of fire. So it would give him something he needed. And that's really what Jesus talked about in chapter 5, verse 43. He said, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, Jesus, the way of Jesus is so opposite. We pay people back. We want to get mad. We think we have a right to be angry at them. But the Lord says, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Kenneth Wiest says it's about. If you go way back to 1826 to 1920, there was a guy, Alexander McLaren. He wrote about this, and he thinks it was more like this. He said, there may be also included the burning pangs of shame that's felt by a man whose evil is answered by good. In other words, the heaping coals of fire is a painful thing, but it's because you are showing kindness that it's the shame that he feels. It sort of burns them in with guilt when you're kind back to them. Maybe it's like that old saying, killing someone with kindness. Remember that sort of idea? That's what McLaren is saying possibly. I don't know. But I would say this, praise the Lord, God doesn't do that to us. Burn our heads with shame and guilt because of our sins. Instead, Jesus Christ saved us from burning in the fires of hell and the shame associated with our sin when Jesus took our penalty upon himself, died on the cross for our sins. That's the way the Lord does things. And that's the way he overcame evil of us with good. So that's how you got to look at your own life and say, Lord, are there people near to me that I'm angry at? People that I work with? Schoolmates, classmates or whatever, next door neighbors. Are there people that I need to start overcoming the evil? And I'm not even saying they're the evil one. I think often it's the evil that's in our own heart that's to retaliate against people that we should be showing kindness to. So that's evil that's near us. But the second sort of, as we look around this topic, evil near us, but also number two, evil around us. There's evil all around us, all over this world. And how do we deal with that? Well, as you step back just a little bit from the near us to around us, some of the great evils, I've seen Christians try to deal with some of the great evils, not with good, but with bitterness and anger and wrath and disdain and shame. I've seen that with things like abortion. I think abortion is maybe one of the most evil things that we see in our culture. But I'm not sure you're helping, Christian, if you're screaming at people about abortion, if you're beating them over the head with your picket signs out in front of abortion clinics and Planned Parenthood. I don't think we see a lot of good fruit from that. You don't overcome the evil of abortion with just more evil. So how do we deal with it? Well, you overcome evil with good. How can we as Christians be good and do good around something so horrific? And if you're one who just says, what's so bad about abortion? A woman has a right to whatever she wants with her body. Well, that's the narrative here in Portland. But biblically speaking, if you believe the Bible, which we do, God says it's not the woman's body. It's a body of a child that God is forming. We like to ease our conscience with language like it's just fetal tissue. Well, that's scientifically totally dishonest. A baby in a mother's womb is an amazing life. Well, yeah, but it's dependent on the mother for life. It is until the baby's born, you say, so that's when it's a real baby. Well, that's not honest either. Our laws say if you kill a woman who's pregnant, you're gonna be convicted of double homicide. So different groups call it another life. It's also biologically, and you know, we see babies born premature. I remember, you know, when I was a kid, if a baby was born 16 ounces, like a pound, it would be done. It would not be able to survive. But today, man, medicine and modern technology, it's amazing how babies are born so prematurely. And yet in those same spaces, we'll say, no, we're going to kill that baby for the convenience, for the comfort of the mother or the father or whatever. And it's just biblically wrong. The Lord says in his word that, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And from conception, the Lord knows who you are and is planning your life. And so how do we deal with that? Well, we overcome evil with good. One of the things that I hear as the pro-death group, a pro-abortion group, they say, you Christians are anti-abortion, but you don't give any solutions or offering help. Well, that's just a false narrative as well. I'm always kind of shocked at how much untruth and lies there are that swirl around the topic of abortion. Whether you know it or not, you're involved with helping unwed mothers with their babies. You as an A.C. Creeker. We give to several organizations around here, Christian groups that are pro-life, that are saying, we're gonna try to help these mothers that are pregnant. We're gonna show them the ultrasound. We're gonna help them. And one group in our church, I love this group of women that have built this house for women who are choosing to keep their baby, and they're gonna help sustain them through the pregnancy. And even afterward, these women are living in this house. A.C. Creek gets to be a provider for that. And it's a huge honor to help with that. We're not just anti-abortion, we are that, but we're also pro trying to do good to those who find themselves in a tough situation. We're trying to be loving and kind, and we're trying to overcome evil with good, and I think that's important to understand that. So I think, you know, the good that we need to do is share the good news of the gospel with people who just don't believe the Bible, don't believe God, and we've become so hardened as a culture that we're willing to sacrifice children. I saw a statistic this morning as I was looking at the news about how we've aborted like 20-something percent of Gen Z. Like the amount of abortions that happened since the era of Gen Z. It's just shocking to think of what we've done as a culture. You know, speaking of children, you know, evil, how do we overcome evil? Man, in California, I think it's tomorrow, they're voting on California Bill AB 495. Dangerous bill. And what this bill is, again, it's another one of these legislation issues that where they're undermining parental rights. It's not framed with that, but if you look at the language of this bill, basically what it is, it's legislation that would allow any adult to claim they're the child's caregiver simply by filling out and signing a caregiver's authorization affidavit with no parental consent, no parental notification, no photo ID, no court review, no background check. There's pretty much zero safeguards. There's one checkbox on this form that reads this: I am unable to contact the parents or other persons having legal custody of the minor at this time to notify them of my intended authorization. And if you check that box, oh, okay, you can't get a hold of parents, that's okay, don't worry about that. You checked the box. And so that single sentence in that little box should be used to sidestep a parent's rights entirely. What's worse is this bill adds a term to the affidavit called non-relative extended family member. And what that could be is a neighbor, a teacher, a family friend with no verification, I should say, or accountability. Anyone could falsely claim to fit one of these roles and assume legal authority over a child. And this has, you know, it's being couched and framed with the immigration problem, with children being brought across the border in California and stuff like that. But I just want to say, this has the signs. You know, it's something that started way back. I think it was Hillary that said, it takes a village to raise children. And that sounded so warm and fuzzy. The problem is, it's just not true. It takes a mom and a dad to raise children. That's what the Bible says. And as it turns out, since then, We've seen this undermining of the family, that it's not about mom and dad. It's about, you know, the government takes control of your children. When parents started showing up at school board meetings because they were saying, hey, what are you teaching our kids? And then what happened? Our government at that time was labeling parents who were concerned domestic terrorists. What happened there? That's just evil. It's all just evil, trying to take away the human mom and dad rights. Black Lives Matter, when it was 2020 at its heyday, one of the biggest problems wasn't, in my opinion, as much about the racial issues, about what Black Lives Matter really stood for. I'm one of the first guys that brought it up and said, hey, look at their charter on their website. It says that they want to disrupt the nuclear family. What's a nuclear family? A mom and a dad raising children. They believe that that's something, you know. So once that started coming out, it was so disruptive, their statement, that they took it off their website shortly thereafter. But that was kind of their Marxism and all that stuff. And I'm glad that Black Lives Matter has been exposed for what it really is not. It's not helping the issue of racism. It was only fueling the fire. But man, it's just the war on children and against the family. That's just evil. So what do we do? Well, the first thing I think we need to remember is to not overcome evil with evil. So what do? I think the first thing you need to do is be willing to pray, to take time to pray. When you see news that is making you angry, you're already off course. If you're watching news that's making you angry, maybe you should turn it off. Or maybe you should go right to prayer. As you're seeing what's happening in the world, just say, oh Lord, please help the families of California to vote rightly. Please help the children to be safe and start overcoming evil with good. Prayer is one of the greatest tools. I'll show you more about that as we go along. But, you know, it's not okay to you know, go out and scream at people. That's just not the way Christians are. We're supposed to overcome evil with good through love. They'll know your disciples by your love one for another. So prayer is such a key. Another good thing is we live in a country where you can vote. You say, well, Brett, that's California. What do we Oregonians care about? Oh, you should care. Because we're always either right before or right after California. You have to understand that. That's what's happening. And this is going to be something we're going to probably see more of, even if this gets voted down, which I hope it does. Be praying about that. But don't be overcome by evil around us. Overcome evil with good. The best thing you can do is give it to prayer. We'll see more of that. But also the way we're trying to deal with things like abortion is to help unwed mothers and pregnant moms who are tempted to abort their children. We want to come alongside them and love on them. And that's one of the things Eighth Creek is all about. So overcome evil with good. Well, it's not just near us or around us, but also overcome evil against us. Do you ever sense that sometimes evil is against you personally? Well, the Bible says that's true. Satan is a guy who wants to mess with humanity. Now, I'm not sure I'm as important as Satan's dealing with me personally. I hear people say that. I think Satan's attacking me. I'm like, probably not. I'm not sure that you're that important in Satan's world. Well, Brett, can't Satan mess with it? People give Satan characteristics that are not his, like omnipresence, where like God is everywhere. God can give his undivided attention to you, but he can also give his undivided attention to me because he's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all everything. He can be more than one place at one time. Satan's not that way. So Satan's probably not messing with me, but if I were to get Satan's attention, praise the Lord. Remember those dudes that came and tried to cast out the demons and they said they were using Paul's name and Jesus's name and the demons looked at the guys and said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they remember those guys got torn up and ran up there naked and it's an amazing story, but wouldn't it be great to be known in hell? Like Satan's like, man, we gotta do something about that guy. That means you're probably doing something right. But Satan has his demons and fallen angels and what have you that really probably are trying to mess with particular people. But there is a real evil that's against us. The Bible talks about how Satan is an angel of light and he tries to lure us into his deceptions. The world tries to cartoonize Satan in red pajamas with a pitchfork and a goatee running around like deviled ham guy, you know. But that's not Satan. He never has a good day. He wants to mess with you and ruin your life. I remember when I was a kid, somebody handed me one of those four spiritual laws tracts. And the first one says, I think something like, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But as I've gotten older, I think one of the laws should also be, Satan hates your guts and wants to kill you. He wants you to be doomed to hell. And so this idea of, the Satan who's against us, and his demons, they're relentless in the way to try to trip you up. And the Bible even talks about how that works. In fact, Ephesians 6 talks about how Satan wants to throw his fiery darts at you. This is, how do you overcome the evil of Satan and his fiery darts? What's a fiery dart from Satan? Well, it's one of those things where you're doing great, you're walking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden something pops out of nowhere where you're doing something evil, your heart gets evil, your thoughts are evil, and you're like, where did that come from? Let's say you're a dude just doing your devotions. You get up in the morning and you're reading the scripture and you're praying, and then you get in your truck to go to work, and on your way to work, all of a sudden you have this crazy lustful thought that just pops in your head. Where did that come from? That's a fiery dart of Satan. That's evil against us. And Satan never gives up. And by the way, when Satan runs a play against you, if it works, he just keeps running the same play over and over and over again. So how do you fix that problem? Well, I love the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about the fiery darts of Satan. Let's just take a look at that. It's Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt." Now, this is where we talk about the armor of God, and this is huge and important, but each is like a symbol of the armor that a soldier would use in battle back in Bible days. So the first thing you need is the belt. He says, have your loins girt about with the truth, which is like the belt of truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet with shoes, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Like this, we'll get into this in a few months when we're in Ephesians and do an in-depth on this because this is huge. But it says, with all perseverance and supplication, that's prayer. Where are we here? I forgot to fast forward here. And above all, taking the shield of faith, that's the next item of your military armor, wherewith you shall be able to do what? This is what we're talking about, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is where Satan keeps throwing those fiery darts, and you have to have the shield of faith. This is all part of the armor. And take the helmet of salvation. Is the helmet an important thing to have in battle? I remember one guy was wearing like a $20 helmet on the motocross track we're at, and we were like, dude, you don't have a $20 head. You need to get a better helmet. That same day after we told them, and he had a horrible crash and his helmet broke in 5 pieces. And fortunately, he was okay. The next weekend, he came out with like a $500 motocross helmet, which I was glad to see. But some of you are in life and you don't even have the helmet of salvation. And there's the fiery darts of the enemy. It is gonna get you. What's the helmet of salvation? You got to be saved. If you're a person in this world who's not accepted Christ, not repented of your sins, you're extremely vulnerable to the evil one, Satan, who wants to mess with you and doom you. So you got to be saved. That's important. How are you saved? Repent from your sins, accept and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave. And as you accept that and receive that, the Bible says you will be saved from your sins. That's that helmet of salvation. But then it gives us the one defensive, or I should say offensive weapon. All the other stuff's defensive, it's armor. But now he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, there's another sort of weapon, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you got all these pieces of armor, but then it gives you the weapon of our warfare. And this is a real secret to how do you overcome evil with good. It's really two things. And I'm saddened because somewhere along the way, Christians have become, just pray every day and read your Bible. Read your Bible, pray. Read your Bible every day and pray. Like people just act like that's just so, it doesn't work or something like that. But I just want to tell you, it does work. And it is supernatural and it is powerful. And don't diminish what Paul is saying here. We're in the middle of a battle and there's evil all around us. So you got to show up with your armor, but you also have to use the weapons of offense against evil. those fiery darts, how are they quenched? It says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the Bible. That's the scriptures. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So back to the guy that read his Bible in the morning and was praying, got in his truck and was heading off to work, and suddenly this lustful thought pops into his head. What does he do? Sword of the Spirit and prayer. How does that work out practically? Well, hopefully that guy is smart enough to have ammo scripture. I call it ammo scripture. What do you mean, Brett? Well, what are your weaknesses? I hope that you're all loaded up and ready to roll with ammo scripture, because everybody's got their own sort of things that they struggle with. Are you one who struggles with lust? Then maybe you just speak a word that you've memorized. You pull out your ammo scripture, and here we go. What is it? James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he will receive a crown of life, which is promised to those who love him. Boom. You just used ammo scripture. What does it say? The sword of the Spirit is that which quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. There's power in the word. I love what the psalmist said. How shall a young man, Psalm 119 verse 9, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto the word. And verse 11, he says, and by word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. So you use the word of God. Do you remember when Jesus was led by the devil into the wilderness to be tempted? Every time he tempted Jesus, what did Jesus do? It is written. And he used ammo scripture against Satan. Hopefully you have ammo scriptures, and I hope you use them well. You know. And by the way, if you resist the devil with that, what is he gonna do? Yeah, this is what James tells us in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what happened with Jesus. He used four scriptures, and eventually Satan left, because that's what will happen. Maybe it's not lust. If you're a person who likes to be given to gossip, and you know that gossip is a horrible sin in the Bible, tells us that. But man, you have a propensity to talk about people, and you're known as sort of a gossip. You gotta get some ammo scriptures. I like Proverbs 26:20. It says, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. What's a talebearer? Some of you are gossipy because you like to hear gossip. You're a talebearer. You bear the tale. But the Bible says, if there's no wood there, the fire's gonna go out. And are you wood that stokes the fire of gossip? Maybe you should memorize this verse and say, well, where no wood is, the fire goes out. But where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. There's an ammo scripture for you. And you say, well, what about my sin? Well, aren't you thankful for Google? Like, just look up Google. Say, I struggle with greed. Look it up and say, scriptures about greed. And then start making those your ammo scriptures. Memorize scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the word of God, but also prayer. Back to the guy in his pickup truck. He just gave his ammo scriptures and spoke it with his mouth, and there's power in the word of God. But then it also says there in Ephesians that to be given to prayer. So wouldn't it be great if that guy says, okay, I'm gonna pray for five guys from Athey Creek right now in the area of lust. Lord, bless Bob and help him just to be victorious today and have his mind pure and set on things of your word. And Lord, bless Bill. Help Bill just to walk in Christ and not be easily tempted today, and make him hunger and thirst for righteous things. And just, man, every time Satan throws a fiery dart, suddenly you're quoting scripture and you're praying for your bros from church. Eventually, you're resisting enough where Satan's gonna flee and say, man, forget this. Because prayer is powerful. Don't diminish the power of prayer. And how we all should be lifting up one another in prayer. I love that we have weapons. We have the word of God, which is good. And we have prayer, which is good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So important. Well, we see evil near us, around us, and against us. But also, finally, number four on our list, we also see evil, and we need to overcome evil within us. There's an evil that has really not as much to do with Satan. Satan likes to fan the flames of your evil in your life. But you know, we were born in sin, the Bible says. We have evil embedded. It's called our sin nature, our flesh, our old man. Remember, we've been studying that with Paul. Paul says, I find that is in my flesh no good thing. I don't do what I wanna do, and I do the things I don't wanna do, and it's what's inside. And one of the things we do as Christians, we try to give this polished, beautiful exterior, like we're all together and we've got it all dialed in. But really inside, there's evil that lurks in there. It's been said Christians are like tea bags. You never know what flavor they are until they're in hot water. And you know, you can look pristine and very Christian until, man, somebody makes you mad. And then you realize, man, where did that anger come from? Oh, it was always there. It was lurking. It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. It's what's already in your heart when you say stuff that's mean or brutal. It's evil within, it's inside. And that evil can get a stronghold, a foothold, a fortress even, in your soul if you're not careful. What does Paul tell us about that? 2 Corinthians 10:4-6, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are a couple of the weapons of our warfare? Prayer and the word, thank you. I was like, I'm gonna have to teach this whole thing over again. Here we go, back. No, yeah. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, prayer and the word, but mighty through the to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's that part of your mind that has evil in it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. When, you know, wicked imaginations, wicked stuff that's in our heart, how do we do battle? You overcome that evil with good, with the prayer and the word, the same thing. How do you tear down strongholds? This is what the Bible teaches. If you have an evil thought towards someone, but you haven't acted out on those thoughts, you still need to do battle against those evil thoughts, because eventually, like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. In other words, it's coming. And have you ever seen somebody, man, I'm so surprised. Where did that come from? I can't believe I said that. It's like, believe it. It was there all along. And you have a little bit of a stronghold where the enemy wants to just get a hold on you and start jerking you around to do what he wants you to do. Satan wants to get a handle on you, and he has those handholds inside your heart. So you gotta pray, read the word. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto the word. And prayer, dealing with that evil that's within. Sometimes that evil that's within can be so much of a distraction, it makes it so you can't really see Christ clearly. You're so blurry-eyed about the evil and stuff that you're thinking about and doing and stuff. Pretty soon, you don't even really recognize Jesus anymore. I'll end with this little story because I love it. You know, the painting of the Last Supper, Leonardo da Vinci, you know, in the late 1400s, he painted this, and he had a dispute with someone, a fellow painter, and they despised him. He despised them very much. He was so angry at this one guy. So when he was working on this painting, he painted Judas, but he made Judas's face to look just like the guy he hated, which is kind of funny. Da Vinci was excited because his enemy's face would be Judas for the ages, is kind of the way he thought about it. But as he was finishing up, he was really struggling with the face of Jesus in the painting. And he couldn't figure it out until finally he realized the problem. Only after making peace with the other painter that he hated and the face of Judas, he ended up repainting the face of Judas. And then he was finally able to finish his masterpiece and paint the face of Jesus. I heard that story and I thought, what an interesting thing. If we let evil linger in our hearts, then it's gonna eclipse what God is wanting to do in our lives, and we won't see Christ. Don't be overcome by evil. It will overcome you where you can't even function very well, like Leonardo, until he forgave the guy and stopped being a weirdo and painting his face on Judas. Once he fixed that, then he was able to see Jesus, which is kind of cool. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good is the only weapon which this dread conflict we're permitted to actually use is good. That's the only real thing, good. You can't use bad to overcome evil. You can't use sin to overcome evil. And you can rest assured, Athey Creeker, that the good of prayer and the good of the word will be sufficient and effective in overcoming evil. Don't be overcome by evil. Too many of us, I think, are allowing the enemy to have a field day, letting our hearts be overcome by evil. but instead overcome evil with good. Now, some of you might say, Brett, I got some work to do. I've got stuff in my life that I've maybe let the enemy get a stronghold in my life. And it's time to overcome that. Well, you know where it all starts, and the best good you can do right now is just confess your sins to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I have failed in some of these areas. Forgive me for letting the news get my dander up and make me angry, because that's not necessarily that good that needs to happen. There is a righteous anger, but I've known in my life, there's a lot of unrighteous anger when I see what's going on around the world. And I have to say, Lord, change my heart. Be like David. The psalmist says, oh Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. For all of us this morning, that's what I would ask you to do. To have the Lord search your heart. See if there be any evil that's unchecked, lurking, and you're letting it sort of overcome you. Time to overcome evil with good.